Thank you, David, and good evening.
Good evening.
It's been a few weeks, hasn't it? Before I begin, remember the emphasis upon the resurrection is because at death we die. We don't have an immortal soul. We are a living soul. Remember that from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7? Very good, very good. And therefore it makes a resurrection all the more necessary. You think I'm the only one that am teaching this? I put up my messages that I teach you on the internet, and then I put it on my website, and there was a pastor who wrote me yesterday, and he said this. I won't read the whole email to you. He said, "Hi, Bill. I really enjoyed your teachings. I have passed them on to a number of people already. We are in a series on the kingdom right now, so to hear you teaching on it was a great blessing. I can only encourage you to record more. Would love to hear more of your insight." Now, I'll read what he says. I don't know how true it is. He says, "You have a great gift, which I am sure that you are aware of, but we need to hear it at times. I am already listening to your Dying to the Resurrection series. I could not agree with you more. We have always," remember, now this is the pastor saying this, "we have always taught the dead are dead, and that there is only life in the future resurrection. Great delivery on communicating what can be a difficult subject." So see, we're not the only ones. There are the hosts who read the scriptures, don't believe what others say, read the scriptures, believe what God says. Therefore, find encouragement that upon death, we awaken at the resurrection. There is no waiting. There is no pause. We close our eyes in death, resurrection. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that? And who alone can do this? God. Only God can do this. And we went to a passage, John chapter 3, a few weeks ago. A passage that is misunderstood. A passage that is actually speaking of this resurrection. And if you will, turn again to John chapter 3. And I thought tonight we would look at some particulars. We began in John chapter 3. And I don't want to say I got sidetracked, but I wanted to show you the meaning behind when Jesus said, "You must be born of water and the Spirit in order to see the kingdom," or to enter into the kingdom. And do you remember what passage or passages in the Old Testament refer to being water, Spirit, kingdom? And in that sequence, it will be in one day that the Lord will raise Israel. He will gather them from all the different nations. And how will He do that? By opening up the graves and reassembling them into the land of Israel. And in that land, they will be exalted. All the peoples of the earth at that time will know that Israel are the people of God. And that is the truth found in Ezekiel 37, something that Nicodemus should have known. And by the way, Ezekiel chapter 37, along with passages like Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and following, have to do with the new covenant that Jesus is speaking of and resurrection. Well, in John chapter 3, let's begin with verse 1, and let us remember the context in which Jesus is speaking. First of all, the general context. My Bible is divided into two major parts. I think all of yours are like that. You have what is called the Old Testament, and then the second part is called the New Testament or New Covenant. Is that true? We have to remember that when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus and Nicodemus were still living under the Old Covenant. They both had to go to the temple according to the laws laid out, the stipulations laid out in that covenant. They had to offer the proper sacrifices. Now, Jesus did not have to offer a sacrifice for sins, but He had to offer other sacrifices. Sacrifice for praise, for example, in the temple, under the regulations of the Old Covenant. And when was the New Covenant actually inaugurated? Not until Acts chapter 2, with the coming of the Spirit. So, the proper division of our Bibles should be not between Malachi and Matthew, but it should go all the way to the end of John. Between Genesis and the Gospel and all the way through the end of John, and then from Acts on to the end of the Revelation, refers to the New Covenant, and specifically. Now, did the Old Covenant talk about the New Covenant? Absolutely. But these people, the Jews, were not under the New Covenant regulations. They were under the Old covenant regulations. Give you one, for example. How many of you here know about keeping the Sabbath? The Sabbath was the sign of the Old Covenant. What is the sign of the New Covenant? It is communion. The sign of the Old Covenant was the Sabbath. And on one particular day, it would be their Saturday, they were to cease from regular work, and what were they to do? There was time set apart specifically to helping others. It's not that they didn't help others during the week, but that day they were to rest from their normal work. And then every 7 years, according to the stipulation of the law, every seventh year they would take the entire year off. And that was called the sabbatical year. Now, how many of you have ever done that? But see, if you break one part of the law, you've broken it all. And that's why God took them out of the land for 70 years, because of 490 years they didn't keep it. 7 divided into 490 is what? 70. And God said, on that sabbatical year, you are to release all of your help, and you are to allow the land completely go fallow, because on the sixth year, I will give you plenty to last you through the seventh year. Did they believe it? Nope. They never kept it. So God says, okay, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to take you out of the land, so you will be now the prisoners, the help, and I will let the land go fallow. Because you didn't for 70 years.
Would one be right to say that Christ was born under the old covenant?
Oh, absolutely.
Died under the new?
No, he died under the old entirely. Because the new covenant did not begin until Acts chapter 2. That's why Jesus could not have been our high priest while here on earth. He was still under the old covenant, which means that he would have had to been in the Levitical line. He was from Judah's line. He had to wait until he was ascended to the Father, and then the Father bestowed upon him the high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. No priest like him before nor after him. One of a kind. No predecessors, no successors. In John chapter 3, we want to remember that the context is that Jesus is speaking to a Jew under the old covenant. And when we come to John chapter 3, verse 1, we want to also remember that what just transpired was the content in verses chapter 2, verses 13 through 25 that pertains to the resurrection. Unfortunately, our Bibles have chapter 3 as if it's a new subject. That's the only reason why we think it's a new subject. He continues with his narrative. And so it opens in chapter 3, verse 1, by saying, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" I did not go through the other scriptures to demonstrate that the word born again should be born from above. Does anybody in their scriptures have born from above? Nicodemus is the one that's confused. He thinks it's again from the mother. Jesus is going to make the point, no, it's from above. Now let me show you how this word born and then blank, it's anothen in Greek. It's an adverb of place, not of time. Again is of time, how our translators have done it. I think all of our Bibles say again, right? That's because of tradition and not because of usage. Look down in John chapter 3, verse 31. Same chapter. John the Baptist is speaking. He says, "He who comes again," or what? From above. That's the same word. From above. Same word that Jesus used just a few verses before. To be born, not again, but born from above. Look at John 19, verse 11. It's best for me to stay in the Gospel of John because John is the user of that word. John 19, verse 11.
"You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above."
From above. Not again. And then verse 23, let me see if you know where this, how the word is translated here. This is chapter 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to each soldier and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. Where's the word from above? Don't see it, do you? Because our English translations have obscured it. Here's a sweater. Is this above other material? That's exactly the way that this term is used here. Jesus was wearing inner clothes, and then he was wearing an outer garment. And the outer garment was a seamless tunic. In verse 23, it says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his above. That's the term. That's the same term. It's not again garments. It's from above. It's the outer garment. Is that clear? Good. Now, turning back to John chapter 3, the only way in which the term is used in all of the Gospel of John is from above. Let me ask you, why is it translated again? Don't look too deeply here.
My footnote says it's ambiguous in the Greek.
Yeah, it's ambiguous in the Greek, yeah. And I showed you just all the four instances that's found in the Gospel of John, and not once can it be translated again. Now, how ambiguous is that? You know why they want to say ambiguous? Because of tradition. Many years ago, we had a very good translation translated it as born again, and it stuck. And that's unfortunate. Nicodemus understands it as again. Jesus is saying it's not a place, it's not a time. It's where.
So what's the take on them having chapter 3 where it is? Because I agree, it's way out of place. If you read the end of chapter 2 and then go to the 22nd verse in 3, it's just like they just skipped around Christ.
That's right. If you will read at the end of chapter 2, verses 23, 24, and 25, there is a great problem. Why didn't Jesus entrust himself to the Jews? For he knew what?
He knew their ways.
That's right. And what ways are those?
The ruling powers.
They were wicked.
Yeah.
They were wicked. In verses 23, 24, and 25. You have the things pertaining to the resurrection, verses 13 through 21, or 22. Then verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, notice again, plural, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now you come to chapter 3. What does it mean to be born from above? What have we learned from Ezekiel 37? What happens? When God raises them up out of the graves, what does he do?
Resurrect.
No, but what does he do first? Water in the Spirit. What is the water? He purifies them. He cleanses them. The problem solved. To be born from above pertains to the resurrection. And at the time of the resurrection, Ezekiel says, water, spirit, kingdom. Water has to do with purification. Spirit is life. And then you enter into the kingdom. That's why Jesus says you must be born of water and spirit in order to enter the kingdom. But see, Nicodemus didn't get it. He was a teacher of Israel. But how could Jesus chide the teacher of Israel if he was supposed to know it and if this was something new? So many people will look at John chapter 3, talking about being born from above, as if something new. How could he say to Nicodemus, verse 10, chapter 3, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Well, Nicodemus could have said, well, it's not never found in Scripture. How would I supposed to know this? But it is found in one of the most prominent passages in the Old Testament Scriptures. Ezekiel 36 and 37. There are certain passages they knew by heart. Especially the passages pertaining to the New Covenant. What God promised He was going to do for them. Ezekiel 36 and 37 is a hard-hitting passage. And Nicodemus should have known it. Now, what's new is that the events of being cleansed of water and God's putting His Spirit into them and they would enter in the kingdom, that equals being born from above. Now, that's new. Nowhere in the nowhere in the Hebrew Scriptures can you go and look up born from above. Not found. But see, Jesus describes the events of the water, the Spirit, called born from above. Now, that's new. But the concept's not. It's old.
Not to belabor an issue, but I see potential confusion for those of us who have read the Bible for so many years, and we think of Old Testament, New Testament as being the dividing line. Can you give a simple explanation that can clarify for all of us here the difference between Testament and Covenant, how that relates here?
Testament and Covenant are synonymous terms.
Are they?
Yeah, like my last will and testament.
Okay.
It's a covenant that you were making. The old covenant made to Israel started, they announced this in Exodus 19. Then you have the Decalogue, chapter 20 of Exodus, is contained in the Hebrew Scriptures. The old covenant is only a small part of the entire Hebrew Scriptures. But unfortunately, we call all Scriptures as the Old Testament, making it synonymous. And it's not right at all.
Now, what I meant, though, was that the new covenant hasn't come into being yet.
The new covenant, that's right. And when did it come into being?
Acts 2.
Acts 2. The sign of the covenant was inaugurated when? Passover. That's when, you know, in the upper room discourse, taking of the bread and of the wine, that's the sign of the new covenant. The sign of the old covenant is what? The Sabbath. That's why the Jew had to keep the Sabbath. That's the sign of the covenant. I don't keep the sign of the covenant. Of the old covenant. I keep the sign of what? The new covenant. I have nothing to do with the Sabbath. Nothing. I'm a Gentile anyway. I'm not a Jew to whom the law was given, the old covenant. I don't know. We have Gentiles running around wanting to keep be under the Sabbath. I don't know why. Where's your priest? Where's your high priest if you're under the old covenant? Who would be your high priest? Not Jesus. It would have to be a Levitical. Where's your temple? Where's your sacrifices? This is mandated by the Old Covenant.
Even though part of the New Testament, part of that Old Covenant.
Yes, up through Acts chapter 2.
I've got another question.
That's the confusion.
See my point? A lot of these people, we've heard it so many years that it's hard for us to grasp now what you're telling us.
Well,
it's different from what we have heard and supposed all these years.
Oh, I understand. Did the people in the Gospels, they kept the feast, didn't they? Haven't you ever read in the Gospels they went up to Jerusalem for the feast? You know why? It was mandated in the Old Covenant.
Okay.
I don't go up to Jerusalem every year four times. Do you?
No.
Why? You're not under the Old Covenant. Don't put yourself under the Old Covenant. Don't let anybody put you under the Old Covenant. Or you'll hear people try to put you under the sign of the Old Covenant, the Sabbath. Don't let them. Paul even tells us not to allow that in Colossians chapter 2. Every day is to be regarded as the same before the Lord. Every day.
Bill, I got a question. You said a moment ago that that in essence the new covenant happened at Passover. It happened in the upper room.
The sign of the new covenant was inaugurated at Passover by Jesus, by the wine and the bread. Yeah, Ken, I understand. I sympathize.
No, that's all right.
When we just have to understand that these are arbitrary, I hate to say arbitrary, these are traditional divisions between old and new. It's better by events to make the division between Genesis and Acts chapter 1, specifically, than Acts chapter 2 all the way through the Revelation. And that will help us to remember when Jesus is speaking, to whom he's speaking. He's speaking to people who were under the old covenant stipulations, not under the new. Anything else? Anything else I might have left out should be clarified? That happens a lot. I overemphasize one thing and not cover my bases on another. John chapter 3, so when Jesus speaks about being born from above, verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that's true. If you're not born, that means you're not resurrected. If you're not resurrected, you will not enter into the kingdom as yet future. And that's Ezekiel 37. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? See, he's thinking again. He's thinking of the word anothen, the Greek word anothen, meaning again as time and not place. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now, this has to be underlined. Of water and Spirit. There's one preposition, not two. Now, let me say this again. Unless he is born, it doesn't say of water and of the Spirit. The word of is a preposition in English. In the Greek text, it says, unless one is born of water and Spirit. What that one preposition does, governing both nouns, water and the Spirit, makes it a water-spirit event. And where do we find this? Ezekiel 37! The only place! Sorry to get a little excited here. They don't think of this as being something old. They keep thinking that Jesus is, this is something new. This is old. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born from above. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes and from where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? The teacher of Israel? Nicodemus was proclaiming the things of God. He's the teacher. He should have known. And if this is something new, how can Jesus say that to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel? How could he? Unless he's unfair. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. In verse 11, Jesus is not saying this is my opinion. This is not my guess. Jesus says, I know, or we know. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What are the earthly things he just spoke about? What is it? This is key. What is it? To be born from above. What does that mean? One word. Resurrection. And where does that happen? Where does it happen? In heaven or on earth? On earth! The graves are open. Where is that? In heaven or on earth?
Earth!
Earthly things! Man, Nicodemus, if you don't understand this, how can I tell you even greater things? Heavenly things. Would you believe it? Resurrection is going to happen here on this earth. It's earthly. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven. See, Jesus is telling him what authority he can base this on. No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended. Jesus is saying, I have the authority to tell you this because I am the only one who has descended from heaven. Oh, by the way, did you catch it? No one has ascended into heaven. Did you catch that? What happens to all those immortal souls then now floating up into heaven? See what a lie that all is according to Scripture. Our final passage briefly, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. I want to show you that the great patriarch, the prophet, the king David, when he died, he didn't ascend into heaven either. He's dead in his grave, in his tomb. In verse 22, Peter says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This one, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed into a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. You want to know the proof of that? He quotes Psalm 16, verse 25. For David says of him. If you go back and read this in Psalm 16, you may misunderstand that David is speaking of himself. No. David, being a prophet, prophesies concerning the one who is to come. He says, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will give in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You have made me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to sit one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, or the Messiah, and he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven. Get that? Finally, recognize, when you die, you're not going to ascend into heaven. You do not immediately continue to live. You're dead. You're dead, and you're dead, and the only hope you have is what is proclaimed in the Scriptures, and that's the resurrection. And the Lord of the resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Boy, I tell you, it's so clear in Scripture when you just read it. What's confusing is when you listen to people who do not read the Scriptures. Thank you.
Thank you.